Good morning. There are many who will give reasons on why they have not become a Christian. And the reasons go on and on. I know for some the reason is, well, I have my whole life before me. I will come to Christ later on. Sadly, later may not come. I know people from my life who said, well, I'll come to Christ later on. And a week later, they die. They have passed on. But like I said before, these reasons vary. There's so many. This morning, I want to give you three reasons on why you should want to be a Christian. Now, beyond these three reasons, there are many more reasons on why we should want to be Christians. But these three reasons are the biggest reasons. Why? And so when we look at the first reason here, to sum this up, Christ died for us. He was humiliated. He was tortured. He died on the cross. I don't know about you, but when a man would lay down his life for me, don't you think I should owe him everything? When we look in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Christ would come and that he would suffer much and that he would die for us. We see many foreshadowings throughout the Old Testament of who Christ would be. And so when we look at Isaiah 53 here, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we look at this passage in Isaiah, obviously we know this is speaking of Christ. And we see everything here. He would be bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. What Christ would go through was more than any mortal man would ever dare to. We are talking about our Lord and Savior who came from the comforts of heaven to be born among men. Put himself as low as a servant. And to go through what he did. And to do the things that he did for an ungrateful, unworthy people. When we look throughout his time on earth, especially the last 3.5 years, when he began his ministry, we see a man who did nothing deserving of death. He healed the sick, healed the demon-possessed, brought the dead back to life, and most importantly, he took away sins. What we're going to talk about next in the next few verses in Matthew, starting in Matthew 26, we're going to go step by step through what he went through. Because I believe many of us, and people of the world, of course, we read through this section. And of course, Easter is coming up. Everybody celebrates Easter. They celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But shouldn't that be something we celebrate daily? And not just for many, once a year? Should that be something we remember? Should this be something that touches us, that gets deep into our hearts and our minds, and help us realize how thankful we should be for what Christ did for us? Because when we look in chapter 26 of Matthew, starting in verse 65, we see the beginning. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Before this point, we see Christ with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Christ, during this time, knew what he was about to endure. He knew. We see at one point, he is so anxious, so worried. We see that he starts sweating blood. And that is a real medical condition. It's a very rare medical condition today. But he knew. But yet, he was still willing to go through it. Because one, he wanted to fulfill his Father's will. And two, he wanted all of us to one day partake with him in the kingdom. To one day be with him for eternity in heaven. We see that they accused him of blasphemy. Christ claimed to be the Son of God, to be God on multiple occasions. Was it a lie? Was it blasphemy? No, it was true. An innocent man. And so they asked, "What do you guys think?" Well, he's deserving of death. What they do next? Humiliation. Can you imagine being spit on? That's an ultimate sign of disrespect. Humiliation. Spat in his face and beat him. And this wouldn't have been just a little smack on the face, a little smack on the wrist. They would have beat him. And then others would strike him with the palms of their hands. This would have been a hard strike to the face by the palm of the hand. If you've ever been smacked, it doesn't feel too good. And this is just the beginning of his humiliation, and the mocking that would take place and the violence that would take place. Going on into the next chapter, Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 26, now we see it gets worse. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Once again, before this took place, he was standing on this stage, Barabbas, Pilate, and Christ. Pilate, who did not find this man guilty. He knew he was not guilty. Knew he was innocent. Yet the people in the crowd, he asked, "Who should I release to you? Barabbas." Now, what do we know about Barabbas? We know very little, but we know he was a murderer. He led an insurrection. He was a terrible man. And the people asked for Barabbas, this dangerous man, to be released. Now, of course, keeping in mind, Christ came to die for Barabbas as well. Christ remained silent through all of this. But we see, after it was done, he sent Christ to be scourged. And this wouldn't have been a few smacks on the back. Connor last Sunday morning talked about the tools that were used in the scourging, and one was a handle with leather straps, and on the end of each of those leather straps was rock, glass, sometimes metal. And they, what they would do with scourging, they would get the prisoner as close to death as they could get him. And so you can imagine what his back would have looked like. Flesh whipped open, ripped open. You could have seen bone. The torture that he endured. And it wouldn't stop here. Continuing in verses 29 through 34 of Matthew 27. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. After this scourging, Christ would have been weak. He would have been in immense pain, but it doesn't stop there. The crown of thorns, they wouldn't have gently put it on his head. They would have shoved it. The thorns would have dug into his skin, into his head, causing more injuries, more blood to be spilled. Mocking him, "King of the Jews, hail, King of the Jews." Humiliation, mocking, torture. But once again, after this was done, now he would be led up to Golgotha. And that is where he would be nailed to the cross. Which, more pain, more torture. Now, whatever you may believe, the nails would have been driven in. And these nails, these wouldn't have been the little small nails that we hammer into wood. These would have been like railroad spikes going in, hammered in, to keep him up on the cross. And even when on the cross, we know they would have to hold themselves up to be able to breathe. Can you imagine? He's already at this point weak, exhausted, in terrible, terrible pain. Once again, he did all of this for us. And yet, many read this account and it's like they become numb to it. Like it doesn't affect them at all. Oh yeah, I know about this. I've heard about this from the preacher many times before. Is that the attitude that we really have when we look at what our Lord and Savior went through? Do we only think about this once a year? Do we only give thanks to Him for this once a year? And many places do. What's even worse is that when someone comes and performs a very simple task or helps someone with a very simple task, what's the reaction? They're grateful, aren't they? They're happy. They're like, "I owe you. I owe you for helping me with this simple task." But with what Christ did, there's none of that. People don't look and say, "I owe you everything for what you did for me." It's sad that we have people who have this mindset. They look at this story, this account, this event that took place thousands of years ago, and they have nothing to say about it, except, "Yeah, I've heard it as a kid, I've heard it as an adult." This should be the only reason we should need in order to become a Christian. This should be the only reason we should want and help drive us to being faithful and obedient to Christ. But, of course, people want more and more reasons. The second reason, of course, everyone wants to go to heaven. But sadly, many won't make it. But the second reason we should want to be a Christian is because of heaven. You know, I'm not going to go too in-depth with heaven because tonight I'll be preaching on heaven. I'll be going more in-depth with it. But just the very little snippets we are given about heaven. It's going to be the most amazing place you could ever imagine. My wife and I think about it all the time. And of course, our minds can't comprehend. We can think about the most wonderful, most amazing place. Where we went on our honeymoon was a very beautiful place, absolutely. And it was a relaxing time. When you get naps and you get to just lay around, it's nice. It's like, you know, vacation. But heaven's going to be thousands, millions of times better than anything we can ever imagine. When we look at Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. When you just break down this text, can you imagine if tomorrow morning you woke up and there was no more pain? Wouldn't we be happy? Oh, absolutely. You know, I'll be 32 in July. But even now, when I turned 30 years old, I pulled a muscle in my back from rolling around in bed trying to get out. And I thought, here's the first sign of I'm getting older. And I can only imagine what it's like as you hit 40, 50, 60. I can only imagine. But can you imagine no more pain? I don't think we can. Because we live in a world, a broken world, where pain and suffering happen. And I think we get used to it. Yeah, it hurts when we have it. We have medications that help us get through it. But our minds can't comprehend that. No more sorrow, crying. Can you imagine? Never having to cry again. Never to have to deal with depression. Any of that. Sadness. I don't think we can. We've all have experienced sorrowful moments. We have all dealt with depression in some way. I remember when my grandfather and grandmother died, people who were a big influence in my life. Oh, I cried. I was sorrowful. I knew where they were going. I knew they were faithful Christians. But still, it helped in a way, but not all the way. I would miss them. I won't be able to see them again until that day when we all get to heaven. But at the same time, here, we can't comprehend that. When we look at no more death, can you imagine? We have 8 billion people as of now on this earth. And every minute, someone is dying. This is a statistic. Every minute as we are here, someone is taking their last breath. Can you imagine if there was no more death? Be wonderful, wouldn't it? Yet there is, because we live in a broken world. We cannot comprehend. Even John here, as he wrote Revelation, when he was given a peek behind the curtain, his mind, he put it in a way to help us understand. But still, his mind could not comprehend what he was seeing. Heaven will be a place, of course, is a place that everyone wants to go. But sadly, many will not make it. As Christ tells us, many will find the wide gate, and very few will find the narrow gate. And that narrow path leads to life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul sits here weeping, telling the Philippians, there are those as of now who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And we see whose end is destruction. Those who choose the wide way. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame. Whose mind, who set their mind on earthly things. They are living for the here and now, the present. They're not thinking about what condition is my soul. Is my soul right with Christ? And not focusing on eternity. You think about life now. It just seems like yesterday I was 18 graduating high school and now I'm turning 32. Time flies. And if we are not prepared, heaven will not be our home. Our citizenship is not here on this earth. This is not our home. Yes, I am blessed. We are all blessed to live in the country we do. My wife and I, as we came back from trips, when we see the Guernsey County sign, oh, thank goodness, we're close. But is this our home? No, it's not. We are pilgrims, sojourners, going through a land that we are strangers in. Our final home, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be in heaven. Paul understood this. And as we look at our main text in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul understood this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul understood this, that my loyalty, my citizenship, my hope is in heaven one day. And he knows when his Lord and Savior, when our Lord and Savior comes back, we know that we are going home. But for many who chose the world, who chose to live for the here and now, is hell. Once again, I'm not going in depth with this because I'll be preaching on it next Sunday night. But hell, just the little snippets we are given, is a place that we don't want to go, shouldn't want to go. In Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I remember when Gatlinburg was on fire years ago, and I saw a video of this husband and his wife. They were driving out. In the video, everything around them was engulfed in flame. You could barely, the sky was, you couldn't see the sky. It wasn't visible because of the smoke and just the fire. It looked apocalyptic. It was horrific to see what it was like within that fire. LA, when it was on fire, when California was burning, I saw a picture of the nighttime and you just saw the flames rising high. It looked apocalyptic. It was terrifying. You take that and times it by 1,000, times it by 1,000,000, hell is going to be far worse, because when we look at hell, the presence of God won't be there, first and foremost. And that's the most terrifying thing to me. As we live here in this life, we have the presence of God is all over. In hell, there is no, God's presence is not found. Fire, darkness. You just think about some of the ways that John talks about it. It's terrifying. When we go to Revelation 14, verses 10 through 11, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Forever and ever. Tormented. Satan will be tormented along with those who have followed him down the path of destruction. You know, I think about the old Looney Tunes cartoons and Tom and Jerry cartoons. It always depicted Satan as the king of hell. Well, it's not true. Satan and all those who followed him will be tormented. Will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Just thinking and reading this description of what it will be like is terrifying. It should be terrifying enough and should be a good reason why I want to be a Christian. But sadly, there still remain many who are choosing this wide path, who are choosing to follow their own reasons why I'm not a Christian. Yet many will say, I want to go to heaven. Well, are you doing what Christ has called you to do? Are you living faithfully? Are you looking every day to glorify him in every way? Simply being a good person won't get you to heaven. Simply being a person who respects others, a person who loves others, and who does good for his fellow man, it's not good enough. If you are living a disobedient life, if you are not living and obeying the word of God, hell will be your final destination. But for those who remain faithful, they will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, and will be with God and everyone who has passed on before them in heaven for eternity, worshiping God, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Eternity. Just like Paul in our main text, seeing him weep for those who have chose this path of sin that will be leading them to destruction, we should have that desire to want people to hear and heed our warning. I have had so many of my friends in the past who have joked about hell. And I just sit there thinking, you have no clue. I often tell people, if we could have a peek to see what heaven will be like and what hell will be like, sadly, there will still be many who choose to reject Christ. And once again, those reasons go far. There are many reasons why people choose. And that's another sermon for another day. But these are the three reasons, three big reasons why we should want to be a Christian. And there are many other reasons. We do, of course, God blesses us through this life. We do receive blessings. We are still in God's presence. We have that hope, that peace. Love, yet many still choose to reject. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I pray that you change your mind, that you open up your heart and accept this truth and give your life to Christ this morning. Don't wait. We are not promised tomorrow. Your life could end hours away, a few hours away. Your life could end a week from now. It could end a month from now. It could end years from now. Who knows? But time is not on your side. And this is how you give your life to Christ. First, you must hear the word preached, Romans 10:17. You must believe that word. John 3:16 and 17, you must repent of your sins, change one's mind, Acts 3:19. Then you must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10, but that's not the end. You must obey. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Galatians 3:26 and 27, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15, 16, going on. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful. Hebrews 10:23. I pray that if you're not a Christian, that you have heeded these words and that you choose to give your life to Christ. Don't wait. No one wants to see people going to hell. No Christian should. Or if you are a Christian and you have fallen back into your old ways, you have fallen back into sin, understand that you're in danger. You must come forward and renew your walk. Repent of your sins and to renew your walk with Christ. And allow us to help you this day. Allow us Christians to assist you in any way. If you're here this morning and you need to give your life to Christ, or if you need to renew your walk, come forward as we stand and as we sing.